The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thank you, Maestro, for that beautiful song. Beautiful. Praise God. It's a joy to be with you today. It's always an honor for my wife and I to meet with some of the family that we haven't met yet. It's a great big family. It's a magnificent family. It girdles this globe. And there are big ones and little ones in it. They're black and white, all different colors. And it's magnificent to be a part of this great family. If you're not in it yet, we just invite you to come on and get adopted. I'm telling you, we serve a great God, a great Father. He loves you, has a plan for your life. He has some exceeding great and wondrous things in store for you. Praise God. I met your pastor, as he said, about 6 months ago, maybe. And I knew what kind of church I was going to find here today because I knew him and met him and sensed his heart. And you're just the kind of church I thought you would be after having met him. And I enjoyed being with you last night. And I went a little long, but considering the service that it took a while to get there, I'm not apologetic. Those of you who were not there, you don't know what you missed. I mean, we did without food so long until I thought if they bring a biscuit out here, I'm going to put it on my head and my tongue will slap my brains out getting to it. But it was good food. And so I appreciate the meal. I'm a bigger man for having been there. I put a few shrimp in the ministry last night. And, it was a great time. Great time. I had made a plan to preach to you on a certain subject this morning. And during the course of the service, and I apologize to those of you that worked so hard to put this these overheads together and everything and all the scriptures and everything. But I have to tell you that I'm going to change. Okay. This happens to me a lot. And sometimes people ask me, when you come, what are you going to preach on? And I tell them, well, on the platform. Because that's about the best I can do sometimes. I used to be well organized, having spent 24 years in the military, 18 in the Navy and 6 in the Army. I used to be real well organized, but about 1995, God really messed me up. And so a lot of my organizational skills went out the window, and I just started listening to him. And so he sort of directs things now. I had pretty much driven things up until then, but I decided to let him drive because I ended up in a ditch quite often before. And so he's always kept it between the ditches, and I appreciate that. And so this morning I want to talk to you about revival. It sort of generated in me last night, and I really didn't intend to talk about some of the things I talked about last night, but it just came out. And I don't apologize for that because I think it pretty much was God. Amen. And I think what I'm going to share with you today is going to be from the Lord. Not because I'm so spiritual or because I think that I'm somebody in the Lord. I tell you, I'm not. I feel like Solomon. We're like little children. We don't know how to go out or come in. And I just depend on the Lord. And so I'm going to invite you to the book of Habakkuk for a minute. Everybody say Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Yeah, you have to go if you're going to do it in a Hebrew deal. And he's one of the minor prophets, not because his message was minor, but because it's short. There are major prophets and minor prophets, and the major prophets are major because they have long, many chapters in the Bible, and minor prophets are minor because they have short chapters, just a few chapters in the Bible. And I want to talk to you this morning about revival. I said last night that my concluding remark was, I believe that revival is absolutely necessary for our nation. Amen. Yes. We and the world. And you know, there are revivals going on around the world today. I hope you don't think the rest of the world is as dry and in as bad a spiritual condition as the United States is in. Because God is moving around the world. And God's not going to forget America. Amen. This nation's been too good to too many people for too long for God to forget about us. And so we're going to see a tremendous move of God before the coming of the Lord. I talk sometimes about this and people say, well, don't you know that the Bible says in the last days, saith God, that there'll be a great falling away, and the love of many would wax cold, that there would be a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. And I say, yes, I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware that Jesus said in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so I said, I'm not looking about the coldness and falling away. I'm looking toward that time of Jesus pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And so what's happening today in the world and in the United States is there are two tracks running in the church world. One is that there's a lukewarmness and a falling away. And there is a form of godliness and the denying of the power thereof. But there is that other track. And that's the track that we need to get on. That's the track I'm on, where God's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And so I have discovered through the years a certain pattern to God pouring out his spirit. I've had the privilege of seeing some wonderful revivals. And not because I deserved it, but because of the goodness and grace and mercy of God. And I want to call your attention to an Old Testament passage. It's a classic prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. A classic Old Testament prayer, the heart of someone crying out for revival. I sense that there's a crying out in your heart here. Yes. And that's the reason God spoke to me and said, you know, change the message. And so I want to encourage you today, okay? I want to encourage you that God is a God that goes where he's wanted and where he's invited. And when the door is open, he will come in. He will come in. And Habakkuk lived in a day similar to ours. His nation was in a time of spiritual declension. And he realized that the only solution for the nation of Israel was that God come down, rend the heavens and come down in great power and great glory and great authority. And so here's his prayer. He says, O Lord, chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We know that God judges sin, and he will one day. But before God ever judges anyone for their sin, he always gives them an opportunity for repentance. And really, that's what revival is all about. Revival means that something once had life, and that life has died somewhat. And so to revive means to bring back to life. It's similar to resuscitation. A person drowns and we resuscitate them and bring them back. And that's similar to what revival is. And so God is in the business and God has a desire to revive his church. And, you know, we would like it to be scheduled on our schedule. So we schedule revivals. We put a sign outside of our church and say, we're having a revival from this date to that date. Let me tell you something about revival. You can't schedule it any more than you can schedule a tornado. God is the one that schedules revival. And when God schedules one, there's nothing can stop it. It's a thing that God does. It's a God thing. And I believe God's in the process of scheduling them all over this country. Why not here in Slidell? Amen. Why not in this church? Yes. You say, well, I don't think God can come here because we're so small. Don't kid yourself. There's a place up in Missouri called Smithton. It's a little town of maybe 800 people. They don't even have a red light in town. They just have it's the intersection of two national highways. They have a blinking light there. Or maybe they do have a red light now. I don't know. They don't have any motels. It's a town so small that they only at one time had one church, and they called it a community church. Everybody got together in that one church. And there was a guy pastoring that church by the name of Steve Gray. And they had about 30, 35 people, I think, at that time. And it was out in the middle of nowhere. There were no motels there, just a few stores and this one church. And Steve Gray had reached a point to where he was so discouraged and despondent that he thought that he would just resign the church, divorce his wife, and just disappear. And his wife said, why don't you go down to Brownsville Revival in Pensacola before you do that? And so he came down there, and we all saw this man, and he was so depressed and just looking off in space, completely spaced out. And we all prayed for him, all of these great men of power and authority. You know, we all laid hands on him and prayed for him. Nothing happened. And we thought, and he thought. And so he left and went back home, and he was going to get home in time for the Wednesday evening service. And so it started raining just before he got to Smithton. And so he called his wife and said, I'm going to be a little late because it started raining. I got to slow down. And so he said, go ahead and start the service, and when I get there, I'll bring a message. And so he got there late for the service, and there was a door that opened to the side where he parked, and he would step right through the door onto the platform. And when he stepped through that door onto the platform, he started laughing hilariously and fell to the floor. And as a result, in that little town, a revival began that is going on today. This was back in 1997, somewhere along in there, 6, 7, or 8. And still going on today. It's not going on in Smithton, but people came from all over the world to Smithton. And that little church grew to about 1,200 people. People had to stay 30 miles away in order to come to that revival. They stood in line outside of that church to get in to the services. Steve Gray now has moved the church to Kansas City. And if you tune in on Saturday night to one of the Christian television stations, you can see the revival still going on there today. And so size doesn't matter to God. Availability is what matters to God. God's not interested in our ability. He's interested in our availability. And so as Habakkuk cried out for revival, for God to revive his work in the midst of the years, so people are crying out today. And I want to talk to you about what will attract God to a revival. I've had the opportunity to participate in several revivals around the world, and I've noticed that the things that I'm going to share with you are present there. I want to tell you, I'm aware that there's a scripture that says God has no respecter of persons. And he doesn't, as far as salvation is concerned. But God does have favorites. He does have favorites. And, you know, you say, is that biblical? Yes, it is. You remember he had 12 disciples. But then he had three. Peter, James, and John that he took with him places that he didn't take the others. Like, for instance, the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, for instance, when he was in the garden going through the crucifixion before the crucifixion, he took those three men further on in the garden. And so while God has no respect of persons when it comes to salvation, God will respect people that pursue him and that seek him. And so I want to give you some reasons why I believe God comes to revival. People ask me, all over when I go preach, you know, what is the cost of revival? And I tell you, the cost of revival is everything. It will cost you everything. God's never taken revival and put it on a bargain sale table and reduced the price. The price is this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven. And so the first thing that draws God's a presence to a place is prayer. Prayer. Prayer will bring us into the presence of God, and God will attract His unique presence to us. We look at different revivals that's happened around the world, and I think now of the revival in the Hebrides. The Hebrides was a string of islands off the coast of England, up in the North Sea area. They're windswept islands. It was a coal mining community there. And there were two women in their 80s, sisters, who began to pray for their nation, their little string of islands. And they began to intercede with God. And God heard their prayers, and God was attracted there. And as a result, it started in a little village called Arnol, A-R-N-O-L. And in a service one night in Arnol, the power of God came down, and some of the men in the service decided that they needed to leave the service and go to a nearby farmhouse and pray. And about midnight, one of those men stood up and prayed a prayer similar to this. Oh Lord, You are a covenant-keeping God, and we are hungry. And Lord, since You're a covenant-keeping God, I want to ask You, are You going to keep Your covenant with us? And about that time when he prayed that prayer, those present testified that that little cottage, that little farmhouse was shaken. The building was shaken. The glassware in the cupboards shook. And God came down in that little place. There were 14 young men in the pub drinking. And every one of them fell to their knees and repented and received Jesus Christ right there, right then. In fact, within 24 hours, there was not a single person in that village under the age of 20 that was not converted. All night long, people, the lights were on in all of the houses in that little village. And people were either by their beds on their knees repenting and seeking God, or they were walking the streets under convictions wailing. And God sent a revival. Duncan Campbell was the great evangelist. I have some tapes of that revival, and it's absolutely magnificent what God did there. You know what attracted God to that place? It was prayer. You know what, people talk about the Brownsville revival, and I had the privilege of being there for 8 years as a senior associate and pastor of that church while the senior pastor pastored the revival. We saw 4 million people come through that church, over 500,000 first-time conversions, and hundreds of thousands of people rededicate their lives to the Lord. Thousands of salvations and people being filled with the Spirit. It was absolutely mind-boggling what God was doing there. But that revival did not happen just by happenstance. 2.5 years before that revival began, John Kilpatrick, the pastor, canceled the Sunday night preaching service and turned it into a prayer meeting. And he said to the people, he said, if you come here on Sunday night, beginning next Sunday night, you're coming to a prayer meeting. And you know what happens when a prayer meeting is called. I mean, you can fill a house up with a fellowship dinner, but you can empty it just as quickly with a prayer meeting. And so, sure enough, on Sunday night, the crowd was drastically reduced. But for 2.5 years, they continued to pray and seek God for revival. And at the end of 2.5 years, God said, I think I'd like to go hang out with those folks. They won't give up. And so on Father's Day 1995, the power of God and the presence of God descended on that place. And it lasted, revival lasted for 5 years with Steve Hill, and then 3 years beyond that with other ministers that came. And we saw this tremendous thing happen. Let me tell you something, friends. If we want to see revival, if we want to attract the presence of God, we've got to begin to pray. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep type prayers. I'm talking about desperation type prayers. God, we've got to have You. You see, Jesus said of the temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Before anything else, the house of God is to be a house of prayer. Before preaching, before worship, before education, before serving the community, all of which are wonderful and all of which are needed. But before any of those things, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer will attract the presence of God. The second thing that will bring revival is a hunger. You see what prayer does to us? Prayer does not so much move God as it moves us. You can't twist God's arm and make Him do anything. But you can get in a place where God's blessing. You know, so many people, they think that God is like us, that He has emotions that come and go. But God isn't like us. You know that? We think when we're good, God loves us. And when we're bad, God doesn't love us. But let me tell you something. You cannot make God love you any more than He does, and you cannot make Him love you less than He does. There's nothing you can do to affect the love of God. Because God is love. And to not love would deny His very being. And so all we have to do is get in the place where His love is flowing. When we get in the place where His love is flowing, then that love is there. And when we get out of the place where His love is, then we don't have the blessings. And God blesses like that. God's blessings are in certain places. And when we get into the place where God is blessing, then the blessings of God are ours. And prayer is what brings us to that place. God brings us to the place of blessing. And when we get there, He creates a hunger in us. Prayer will create a hunger. If there's no hunger, we probably won't experience God. The Bible says this, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. They that hunger and thirst. Listen, if we're hungry, if you go back and look in the Greek of that scripture, you'll find that's a can't miss deal. You can take it to the bank. If you're hungry, God's going to feed you. If you're thirsty, God's going to feed you. It's just that simple. You can't make a person that isn't hungry eat. I mean, you can set before them the most blessed and wonderful cuisine that's known to mankind. If they're not hungry, they'll push it around with their fork on the plate, but they won't eat it. But if they're hungry, you can put hot dogs before them and they'll gobble it down like it's gourmet food. And you can't make a person drink if they're not thirsty. They'll sip, but if they're not thirsty, they won't drink. But if they're thirsty, they'll drink it, and they don't care whether it's water or what it is, as long as it slacks the thirst. Hunger and thirst are signs of health. You know, when you get sick, the first thing that goes, and one of the indicators that you're sick, is you lose your appetite. And so, I wonder today if the reason we don't have revival in our churches is because we've lost our appetite. Maybe we're just a little sick. And maybe we just don't have a hunger for God. Maybe we've been eating some of the stuff that the world has offered us, and we keep eating it and gorging ourselves on it, and it doesn't satisfy, and so we keep gorging ourselves on it like eating Twinkies. And so prayer is the essential thing. And prayer creates hunger. The church at Brownsville became so hungry right before Father's Day 1995 when revival came there that their whole priority was on God. I mean, they would come to church on Sunday night at 6 o'clock and the crowd grew. And the Sunday night crowd became bigger than the Sunday morning crowd. And they would come at 6 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, John Kilpatrick would have to say to them, go home. Go home. You have to go to work tomorrow. Your kids have to go to school. But you see, the hunger had swept in there. And when God heard those prayers go up, desperation prayers, we've got to have you, God. We don't want business as usual. We don't want church as usual. We don't want to maintain the status quo. We want a divine visitation. And they didn't even know what they were asking for. They didn't. Listen, they had no idea what revival was like. They had absolutely no idea. And the people in the Hebrides, they had no idea. And the other places where the power of God has come down and revival has come, they had no idea. Wesley and Whitfield, they were together back doing evangelism back at the beginning of this country, shortly after the beginning. And God just began to come down, and there were all kind of crazy things happening. And Whitfield and Wesley got into a debate, and Whitfield said, "We've got to stop all this stuff." And Wesley said, "No, we don't want to stop God." And so they parted ways. And Wesley prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, send a revival without flaws. But if you can't send one without flaws, just send a revival, flaws and all." And Whitfield did a great work, and Wesley did a great work. And there's a whole denomination that has been established now, known as the Methodist Church, because this man had such an insatiable hunger for God. It's amazing. The third thing I think that attracts God is not only prayer and hunger, but I think the next thing that attracts God is a willingness to accommodate whatever it is God wants to do. Let me tell you something, friends. When God comes in revival, He does not come down to take part in what we're doing. He comes down to take over. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for God to take over. I've seen enough of what man can do. I want to see what God can do. And when God comes down, I'm telling you, some crazy stuff begins to happen. It always has. It always will. I mean, you think about the book of Acts. I've gone places before to do meetings, and I'd say to the pastor, "Well, what are you expecting God to do?" "Oh, we want a book of Acts deal here." I said, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, we want a book of Acts deal here." I said, "Okay. Suppose God saves 3,000 souls in the first service." "What?" I said, "Well, that's Acts Church. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when God established the church, 3,000 souls were born in the kingdom." "So what would you do with those 3,000 souls?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "Well, are you sure you want an Acts Church?" "Yeah." "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, a couple of days later, as a result of a tremendous healing of the man at the gate called Beautiful, there were another 5,000 added. So you want this Acts Church?" "I mean, you got 8,000 souls you're responsible for now, Pastor. What's your plan of assimilation? How are you gonna disciple these people?" Because Jesus didn't say, "Go make converts." He said, "Go make disciples." "So how are you gonna do this?" And I don't know. I said, "Okay, well, how about in the first offering, if you have a couple of hypocrites that lie about their giving, and God kills them?" You say, "Oh, God wouldn't do that." And I said, "Well, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but the one I read was that Ananias and Sapphira lied, and Peter said, 'You lied to the Holy Ghost.' Both of them died." Now, that's not a good church growth strategy. I mean, can you imagine them putting in the yellow pages to advertise their church, "Come to our church, lie and die"? But it was a church growth strategy, because if you read in that fifth chapter of Acts, it will say on over there, "And many did not join them." I guess not. If you were coming to play church, you didn't want to be in that church. But it says that people came and were added to the church daily, as many as were being saved. And so there's some crazy things begin to happen when God comes down. And you have to be willing to accommodate those things. And I've had people say, "Well, you know what, we want church to be done decently and in order." Well, who determines that? Do you determine it, or does God determine it? If you determine it, then it'll be done like you want it done, and God will pretty much ignore you. But if you want it like God wants it, then He's going to come down, and the truth of the matter is that we've been abnormal for so long, until when the normal arrives, it appears to be abnormal. And so God may lay some of us out on the floor. He did me. You say, "Well, I don't think you have to fall down." Well, if you can stand up, don't. I mean, it makes absolutely no sense to me. If you can stand up, you should not fall down. But if you can't stand up, you don't have too many options available. And, you know, I used to answer all of the theological and critical emails that came into Brownsville. And these people would write and say, you talk about slain in the spirit down there. There's no such thing in the Bible. So I'd write them back and say, well, that's right. That's true. Slain in the spirit's not in the Bible. It needs a Trinity. Do you believe in the Trinity? The principle's in the Bible. It's just a church term we've coined to explain a biblical truth. And I'd say, do you have a Sunday school or a Christian education department in your church? If you do, Sunday school and Christian education are not mentioned in the Bible. But discipleship is. And so we coined a phrase called Sunday school or Christian education. It's just a church term. And I said, when people fall down under the power of God, we have developed a church term called slain in the spirit. So I said, if that's offensive to you, call it laying on the carpet. Or sleeping in Jesus. There's nothing sacred about the term. Okay? But, you know, God just does some crazy things. You know, you say, well, you know, and people, they sometimes dance before the Lord. And you say, well, you don't have to dance before the Lord. You don't have to dance. No, you don't, but you get to. I mean, when I was a heathen out there in the world, I used to dance all the time. I mean, some gyrations like you wouldn't believe. And I, you know, people that criticize, I'd write them back and say, I still dance today. I just changed partners. Just dance with Jesus now. And you don't have to be overwhelmed and overcome. And you just sometimes just get so cotton picking happy, you can't help yourself. And, you know, Baptists believe if you move both your feet at the same time, you're dancing. But but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I remember the first time I ever danced before the Lord. I was doing, I told the people last night about a revival I did up in Atlanta, Georgia, in the Southern Baptist Church. And the power of God came down one night in that service, and Dr. Bob Shattles, who has a doctor of theology, and he started dancing before the Lord, a big old guy. He was shaking the platform. And I'm standing there watching him, you know. And I've been in the Brownsville Revival. I've been on the floor and all that stuff, you know, but I've never danced before the Lord. And so I'm standing there watching Bob Shattles. The Spirit of the Lord said to me, you going to let a Baptist outdance you? I said, not on your life. And so I started shucking and jiving. My wife, she'd never danced before the Lord. My wife's never even been in a bar. And we had a girl come down to Brownsville that was a friend of hers. Two of them came from Atlanta. And she invited them to the revival. And they came down, and both of them got really messed with. And and they went back to their motel that night and started praying for one another. And one of them would pray for the other one, they'd fall down, and then that one would get up and pray for this, and they'd fall down. And I think one of them spent the night in the bathtub because she couldn't get out of it. And it was amazing. So Joanne, one night, she came to the service, and she was dancing in the aisles, and she reached in and got Shirley and drug her out there. And it was hilarious watching Shirley try to dance because she'd never done it before in her life. It was really funny. And then Shirley reached over to grab me and bring me out there, and I said, let me alone. Just leave me alone. If you want to do that, you do it. I don't do that. And then I was up there with Bob Shattles and started dancing for the Lord. And, you know, God has a sense of humor. He has a tremendous sense of humor. We had people shake sometimes in revival. You ever see that? It's hilarious. I didn't want to shake. I didn't want to shake. I got used to laying on the carpet. And I got accustomed to dancing before the Lord. I didn't want to shake. So I was doing this meeting. I was laying in my hotel one afternoon about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I had to preach at 7 o'clock. I was laying in my bed and I was praying about the service that night. And all at once I began to shake. And I said, what is this? And I just began to shake. And I said, I don't, I said, Lord, if this is you, I told you I didn't want to do this. And I said, I'm dead serious. I don't want to do this. I said, now, I've done some of that other stuff, and I've gotten accustomed to that a little bit, but this is not, I don't want to do this. And the more I lay there, the more I shook. And that bed was just, I mean, it was, and I was beginning to panic because it didn't go away. It intensified. And I'm pleading with the Lord, you know, stop this. I don't like this. I don't need this, please. And I got so disturbed until I got up and left my room and went downstairs. And when I went out of the lobby of the motel, the clerk looked at me, and I was going at it then. And I went out into the parking lot, and this hotel shared a parking lot with a Red Lobster restaurant. And I'm out there in this restaurant, man, and by now it's about 4:30 or so, and the people are beginning to come in there, and they see me in the parking lot, and they pull right out and leave. They don't want none of that fish. If that fish is going to do that to somebody, they don't want any of that fish. So they left. And I'm panicking. I'm out there. I'm going, God, I got to preach in a little bit. I can't do this. I got to get a shower. I'll cut my throat trying to shave. And finally it dissipated, you know. God's got a sense of humor. And with some of us, we're so stinking full of pride and stuff until God just wants to shake it out of us. You say, God wouldn't do anything like that. Well, he did that with Paul, Saul of Tarsus. I mean, Saul was a proud Pharisee. I mean, he was on top of his game. One of the most religious men in all the Bible, but unsaved. And God just got sick of him one day on the road to Damascus and just slapped him down right in the middle of the road. Do you think that if Saul of Tarsus could have prevented that in front of all of his ecclesiastical friends, that he would have stayed on his feet? But he couldn't do that. He just lay down in the dirt. And God blinded him, as blind as a brick. And then sent a guy he was going to persecute to pray for him to get his sight. God's got a sense of humor. And I'm telling you, God just does this stuff sometimes to just laugh at us, I believe. But when you learn to just submit to God, just release yourself to God, it's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. You'll have the most hilarious time. It's better than getting drunk. I mean, you're drinking some wine this world doesn't know anything about. And, you know, those 120 on the day of Pentecost, they were just as drunk as a skunk. Listen, I've been in the world and I've seen what one drunk can do. And they're funny, but 120? I mean, it's hilarious. They drew a crowd. And the purpose of that crowd was to evangelize. Peter didn't even mention the fact that they were drunk. He said, this is Joel's prophecy. Don't worry about it. Y'all need to get saved. That's what he said. And 3,000 souls were born in the kingdom. See, God does these funny things sometimes to draw a crowd so he can touch their lives so they can get saved. So what happened with the guy in Acts chapter 3 that was healed at the beautiful gate. I mean, when God healed him, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He reached down and pulled that guy to his feet, and suddenly this guy was totally, completely healed. And you know where he wanted to go? He wanted to go in the church. He wanted to go in the temple because he couldn't go in there prior to this because he had an infirmity. He had heard what went on in there, and he'd seen people go in and out of there, but he'd never been in there. And the minute God healed him, the first place he wanted to go was right into God's presence. And he went tearing in there, and he didn't go in there yawning and looking at the time. He went in there running, leaping, and praising God. And he drew a crowd. I mean, he was irreverent. And he drew a crowd. And Peter and John didn't even say anything about his healing. You know, if it had been a modern-day evangelist, they would start passing out cards, getting people's names and addresses to form a mailing list. We're starting a healing ministry, and you know, we want to put you on our mailing list, and you can support us. Peter didn't even mention that. Peter just started preaching Jesus. 5,000 people got saved, and they got in trouble with the religious folks, which leads me to my fourth thing. Prayer, hunger, a willingness to accommodate the unique things that God does sometimes. And the fourth thing is the willingness to endure criticism. You got to have a thick hide to host revival. because people are not going to understand. And it isn't the lost people that is so bad about this. Because lost people are out there and all kind of stupid stuff. They see all kind of stupid stuff, so nothing really offends them much. They just say, that's just another bunch of idiots. But religious people, I mean, when God starts doing stuff, religious people really get upset. And the church, modern church, is full of religion. Full of religion. Religion is knowing about God but not knowing God. That's what religion is. And the modern church in America is full of that. And so when God comes down and begins to do stuff, you're going to get some criticism. And it hurts, because the criticism comes from people that are supposed to be in the kingdom of God. I mean, there's people that are supposed to know that God is a supernatural God and that God does supernatural stuff. But when God begins to do supernatural stuff, it offends their natural minds. And they will come after you with everything they have. The most severe criticisms that we received and the Pensacola Revival was from the church. The church. It was horrible. I have friends that I've known for years that pastor churches. And till this day, I cannot preach in their church. They won't have me in their church. You know why? Because they're afraid of some of this crazy stuff that might go on. And I don't generate any of this stuff. Believe me, I don't have the capability of doing this. We went to Rome one time, to Italy, and several times, but the first time we went, the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, the godfather of of the Assemblies of God in Italy, Terry Peretti picked me up at the airport, picked Shirley and me up at the airport. He's the brother of Frank Peretti, who wrote this Present Darkness and so forth. Well, he's a missionary to Italy, and he was going to be my translator for this time we were there. And so we got in the car and started to our hotel, and he said, Brother Robinson said, the Godfather said that there'd be no manifestations in any of your services here. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, you better turn around and take me back to the airport then, because I don't have anything to do with that. You know, I just preach, and whatever happens, happens. And so we did this conference at the International Church in downtown Rome, and then we had some other meetings set up. And the first meeting we had set up after the International Conference was with the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the Rome district. And this is a Pentecostal church now, okay? So they're supposed to be accustomed to some wild things. And so this district superintendent is in his church, and he's about 70 years old. Come to find out, his first wife had passed away, and he'd just gotten remarried to a woman in the church, and this was going to be their first service back off their honeymoon. And so I'm really antsy. I'm really antsy, because this is one of the district officials, you see, in Rome, one of the national leaders. And so we had the service, and I preached on sin and gave an altar call. And this guy's new wife got up and came to the altar. She wasn't even saved. Been sitting in that church all these years. He had been pastoring her for all these years, and she'd never gotten saved. She came to the altar and got saved. And all heaven broke out. You know? And we started praying for people, and they started falling out all over the floor. And I told Terry Peretti, I said, let's get out of here before they come too. So we left. And the next time I went to Italy, Terry picked me up, and he said, Shirley, I don't think you were with me then. It was when 9/11 happened. You were not with me. I was in Rome in 9/11, and so Terry picked me up at the airport, and he said, the Godfather wants to see us. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, boy. I said, I don't want to see that guy. And he said, no. I said, we're going to go see him. He said, I'm going to stand up to him. I said, okay. So we went in there, and this guy, he chewed Terry Peretti out. I mean, just chewed him out. He said, protocol, you knew better than this. He said, by the way, Pastor Robertson said, next time you come to Italy, you preach in my church. God has a sense of humor, I'm telling you. But you're going to get criticized. You are. You know, people don't have any problem with people being lost. Did you know that? But when they get radically saved, they have all kinds of problems with them. You know, they never had a problem with that guy outside the beautiful gate as long as he was crippled and quiet. I mean, they could handle that. But when he got healed and he went berserk, I mean, if you had been like in his condition all this time and suddenly you were well, don't you think you'd have gotten a little excited? Well, what happened to some of us down at Brownsville was we'd been crippled spiritually for so long, and somebody came by and prayed for us, and God healed us, and we went absolutely nuts. And, you know, I've had people say, well, some of that stuff's not in the Bible. No, it isn't. But, you know, if you read the book of Acts, you will discover that the book of Acts has never closed. Read the book of Acts. It just quits. There's no ending to it. And God made it that way because we're supposed to be still writing it. And people tell me all the time, well, if it's not, some of the stuff is not in the Bible, I'm not going to embrace it. Well, John said in his gospel, many other things did Jesus that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you might go on believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that you might have everlasting life. And the Bible also says that if everything God did was in a book, the world could not contain it. And so everything God has done is not in the book. Okay? And so, let me give you an illustration. You remember when the apostles were in this boat, Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee into a storm. He knew it was going to be a storm. He said, I want you to go across. And he sent them out there in a storm. And so they're out there in the middle of this thing, and that boat's being tossed all over the place, and Jesus comes walking on the water. And he says, peace. If some guy comes walking on the water through a storm, the first thing you want to hear is peace. And he said, peace. And Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Now, suppose Peter had been one of us modern 21st century theologians. Jesus, if that's you, and it's in the Bible, then bid me come walking on the water. Why don't some of you guys get a concordance and look up walk on water? Because if it ain't in there, I ain't walking. Well, it wasn't in there. But Peter did it anyway. You see, the thing we have to ask ourselves is, not is it in the Bible, but is it contrary to the Bible? And walking on water is not contrary to the Bible. Jesus said, come. He'll never tell us to do anything that's contrary to this word. But not everything he tells us is in this word. You understand? It wasn't then and it isn't now. I know you think I'm a heretic, but it's God's truth. God wants us to write the supernatural works of God and finish out the book of Acts before Jesus comes. And that's what he's doing when revival comes. Does that make sense? Praise God. And so you have to put up with some criticism. But if you're willing to do that, God will say, I can hang out with those folks. They're tough. They can handle it. They can pray. They're hungry. They're willing to put up with this stuff. And another reason is that God says, I'll go where we people are willing to pay the price. Revival will cost you everything. Did you know that? I went for 7 years during the Brownsville Revival without a vacation. 7 years. Didn't miss it. Didn't want a vacation. I was afraid I'd miss something. I worked every day. Every day. And was there till 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Got up the next morning because I had to run the church, the staff, and manage the budget and do those kind of things, you know. And so I had to be there every day. And I was in Australia one time talking to a group of about 500 pastors about revival, and this one guy in the back raised his hand and he said, well, you said you hadn't had a vacation in so many years at that time. I don't remember how many it was, but he said, and you're working all these hours, and he said, you're getting to be older. He said, how you doing that? And I said, I don't know. I'm just energized. And he said, well, how's your family life? And I said, oh, my marriage is better than it's ever been. He said, really? All those hours you spend at that revival? I said, yep. I said, when I'm home, we're too tired to argue. And so our marriage is absolutely great. And I said to him, brother, do you think God is going to send a tremendous revival and destroy your family? Is that what revival is supposed to do? Destroy your home? Destroy your family? Is it supposed to destroy your church? No. It's to enhance those things. And you know, the real heroes of the Brownsville revival were not those people on the videos. Those of us that are on the videos, we're not the heroes. We couldn't have done that thing without that congregation. I mean, they laid their life down for 8 years. They did. Working couples, two couples would be working to manage the household, and one of them would quit their job in order to stay home and homeschool the kids so the kids could be in the revival. They'd live on one salary. I know people that did without dental work in order to give to that revival. Listen, revival's costly. Did you know that? If you go 8 years, it's real costly. I mean, our utility bill went to $14,000 a month. Just the utility bill. One of Steve Hill, the evangelist, one of his associates once calculated that about 4 years into the revival, we'd used enough toilet paper that if it was stretched out, it would reach from Pensacola all the way to Washington, D.C. I said to Steve, you need to get Doug something to do. If all he's got to do is tabulate how much toilet paper we've used, obviously, he doesn't have enough to do. But, you know, you don't think about those things. But those are all expenses. We had custodians in there in shifts, three shifts, 8 hours of the shift. And because the building was open from 6 o'clock in the evening until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. We'd have 2,000 people standing outside in line for 12 hours waiting to get in. And it's a wear and tear on the building. And nursery care, astronomical. And we had to build a family life center that would seat as many people as our auditorium in order to take care of the overflow and put closed circuit television in there. It's tremendously expensive. But you know what? God met every one of those expenses. The bills were paid. Whatever God ordains, God sustains. But the real cost is not monetary. The real cost is personal. I'd sit in my office sometimes and watch people drive up in the parking lot at 5:30 in the afternoon coming directly from work. And they'd have a McDonald's real deal meal in their hand and a dress bag or a suit bag in the other. And they were coming to volunteer in that service straight from work. And they'd volunteer and serve someplace in that revival until 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Get up the next morning, go back to work. Next day, do the same thing. Those are the real heroes. Because we couldn't have done it. We had to have about 400 volunteers a night. There were 110 people in the choir, probably 8 or 10 musicians, audio sound technicians, video technicians, 40 ushers. On and on it went. And these people were faithful night after night, week after week, year after year. They were faithful. They were paying the price. God said, I can hang out with folks like that. And that's why he came. Everybody laid their agenda aside. And I think the last reason that I'll share with you that that God comes to a place in revival is because I've noticed that God goes to the place in revival where sin is confronted. It's confronted unapologetically, but lovingly. Because you see, friends, God will not anoint sin. He just will not do it. He will not do it. I gave you my testimony last night, and I told you three things that was wrong in my life. I was not in adultery. I was not out there doing the biggies. But there were three things wrong in my life. And that's why I never had revival in the church that I pastored and in my own life. And God nailed me to the floor and surfaced those three sins in my life. And he said, you get those out, and I'll consider using you, and I'll consider blessing you. And was it hard to do? Well, it wasn't really hard to do. It was hard to admit. The hardest part of dealing with sin is admitting the sin is there. That's the hardest part of dealing with sin. It was hard to admit it. But once I admitted it, you know, it became easy. Pastor, I've researched repentant prayers in the Bible, and they're short, every one of them. I'll give you a couple of for instances. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, killed her husband, and so forth? Let me tell you something about God. God knows everything, and God's a tattletale. God'll tell. And David thought all the stuff was done in secret. But God said, you did it in secret. I'm going to shout it from the housetops. And it's not because God is an old meanie, but it's because sin killed his boy, and he doesn't like sin, and so he's going to confront sin. And he knows what sin will do to our lives, and so he's going to confront sin. He's going to do that for our welfare, not because he's mad, but for our welfare, because he knows that there's a train wreck down the road if we entertain these sins in our lives. And so Nathan comes in to David and said, you're the man. And David, you read it in 2 Samuel. David said, I have sinned. And immediately Nathan said, and God has forgiven you. Just that quick. You remember Samson? Samson was he was miraculously born to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. But Samson wasted his life. A miraculous birth, a unique calling. And he wasted his life. He was a he-man with a she-problem. His life, you read his story, it revolves around three women, three on all of them Philistines. The last one was the infamous Delilah. He put his head down her lap, and she clipped him worse than any man's ever been clipped in the world. And as a result, he ended up with his eyes gouged out, doing the work of an animal in the dungeon of Dagon the fish god. And there was no reason for God to ever have anything to do with him again. But one day Samson cries out to God, remember me. And miracle of all miracles, we sang about the great outrageous grace of God. And it is outrageous. He cries out, oh God, remember me. And God remembers that guy. Repentant prayers. Remember the thief on the cross? Both of them were cursing Jesus. They were railing on him. They were cursing him. And finally, this one guy, through his pain-racked mind, somehow he realized that I'm in the presence of greatness here, and I deserve what I'm getting. So he said to the other guy, he said, we deserve what we're getting, but this man's done nothing. And he turns to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Repentant prayer. And Jesus didn't say, well, fella, you've been a jerk all your life. You can go straight to hell. Jesus said, today, son, you'll be with me in paradise. The outrageous grace of God. Why does God hate sin? God hates sin because he knows what it does to humanity. This world is in the condition it's in because of sin. If there's chaos in anybody's life in this room, it's because of sin. And God made you for better stuff than that, and me for better stuff than that, and he doesn't want his kids to suffer any more than I want my kids to suffer. And that's why he hates sin, because he sees what it does to humanity. He does not hate the sinner. He hates the sin. And he hates it so much that one day he said to his son, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go down there. And you didn't know any sin, but you're going to become sin. You're going to become Kerry Robertson's sin. Every sin he's ever committed, you're going to become it. And wonder of all wonders, Jesus came down and did that. Not because I deserved it, but because of the outrageous grace of God. And if I'd not availed myself of that outrageous grace and been honest and dealt with the sin problems in my life, I wouldn't be standing before you right now. But I did it, and I'm glad I did. And God came into my life in a fresh and new way. I've never been the same again. I'll never be the same again. And so we dealt with sin, and that's why we had 500 conversions at Brownsville. That's why we had hundreds of thousands of other people rededicate their lives. We gave preachers and their wives and their staff a yellow badge that said pastor or pastoral staff or pastor's wife, and they would register and they'd stick that on their clothes. I've seen 400 or 500 of them, those yellow badges down at the altars on their faces, wailing before God. There was a guy, if I called his name, you might know his name, that came there. He pastored a church at that time of 5,000 people. He had the badge on. He came forward in an altar call for repentance. Steve Hill thought he'd come to be prayed for. He went down to pray for him, and Steve said, God's going to anoint your life, and man, your ministry's been great. It's going to be greater. He said, I'm not down here to get an anointing. I'm down here to get a sin out of my life. I've been in adultery for 5 years. Listen, you can build numbers in a church strictly out of personal charisma, organizational skills, and personality and all of these things, but you cannot have people born in the kingdom without the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. And God only anoints people that have sin out of their life. We don't know how to deal with sin anymore in this country. We don't even know what it is. We have been gradually desensitized through the years by the social engineers in this country until we don't even know what sin is anymore. I'll give you a couple of for instances. We don't call abortion anymore. We call it pro-choice. Yes. In the land of the free and the home of the brave, how could anybody be against poor pro-choice? See what they did? Yes. We don't call homosexuality, which is an abomination in the sight of God. We don't call homosexuality anymore. We call it gay. Yes. See what we've done? Yes. And on and on and on. I could give you other illustrations. And we become desensitized, and so now in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this country, we're ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. We don't need to ordain homosexuals to the ministry any more than we need to ordain practicing adulterers to the ministry. And there's no difference in either one of those sins. One is not greater than the other. It's just a sin. And so what God's doing right now is he's calling the church to repentance. Amen. And as the church repents, then he can revive the church. So I'm gonna give an altar call if it's okay with you. If it's not, I'm still going to do it. Because I'm not looking for any meetings. I'm going to leave here in a little while, and I don't have to see you again. And I didn't come down here to tick anybody off. I promise you, I didn't kiss Shirley this morning and say, honey, we're going to go down to Slidell and see how many people we can tick off. That was not my purpose in coming. But I do want to see the cities in this station, in this nation touched by God. And I know God can use small beginnings to do great things. He says he uses foolish things to confound the wise. So I'm going to give an invitation. And if you're here today and you have some little sin that you like, and it's not one of those biggies like adultery or fornication, homosexuality or something like that, or if it is one of those, then you need to come and deposit it here and let God forgive you of that. You say, would he do that? Absolutely. In fact, if you've got sin in your life and you'll come down here, not because I'm trying to notch my gun, I'm not trying to go away and say, well, I had so many people come to the altar. Listen, I'm 77 years old. I don't have any ego itches to scratch anymore. I really don't give a hoot what anybody thinks, to tell you the truth. I'm at that point in my life. And so I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm not trying to say, well, we had so many come to the altar or anything like that. My interest goes beyond that, to the place to where we become in a position so that God can put an anointing on us, so that his presence can come down, so that Slidell, Louisiana can be saved. I've seen the presence of God so strong in a place that when people walked on the property, they fell under conviction. There's a big old guy in Pensacola, Florida. Come on, brother. There's a big old guy in Pensacola, Florida. His name's Hollywood. He was a professional wrestler. He's black as the ace of spades. He's 6'6" and weighs about 400 pounds. He doesn't have a single tooth in the front of his mouth. They've been knocked out wrestling professionally. He did barbecues. He came down to Brownsville one day because we had hundreds of people standing out there in the line, and he wanted to sell barbecue in the line, and I said, we don't do that. We're not going to hawk the move of God. There's not going to be any money changing on this property. We were walking between the building, and I was walking back to his car with him because I'd bought a barbecue from him on the way home before. He does great barbecue. And we were walking along, and I heard him go, and I looked over, and tears were running down his big black face. And I said, what's going on, Hollywood? And he said, I don't know, but I'm just feeling like I need to cry. And I said, it's the Spirit of God, Hollywood. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And that's the Holy Spirit, your Heavenly Father, calling you home. I said, would you like to receive Jesus? And he said, I sure would. I took his big old hand and prayed with him. He received the Lord right on the sidewalk. He didn't hear a sermon, nothing. Just the presence of God was right there. I saw him. I went to the bank when I was moving back to Mississippi. Went to the bank to close out my bank account. He comes walking in a suit, dressed to a T. He said, hey, preacher, what in the world are you doing here? And I started closing out my bank account. He reached down and got me and picked me up. My feet were about that high off the ground. Pulled me right up in his face and he said, I sure do love you. I said, I sure do love you too. Put me down. He's still serving God to this day. God loves you. God loves you. Stand with me. If you feel like you need to be at this altar for something, come on. Just come on. You say, what do people think about me? Don't worry about what they think. Their opinion doesn't count. The only opinion that counts at this altar is God's opinion. And when his opinion's been satisfied, the only opinion that needs to be satisfied will be satisfied. And I'm going to tell you right now, friends, when we come here, you know what an altar is? An altar is a place to die. That's where sacrifices were made. That's where animals were killed. You're not an animal, but when you come to this altar, you're coming here to die. To die to your own ambitions. To die to everything else except God. And as you die, God will resurrect you to a life that you've never known before. He will. He will change your life. Anyone else you want to come? God bless you. Come on. Come on. Folks, if we could see the face of God right now, he'd have a smile on it as big as Texas. God just loves this. He absolutely loves it. You say, what does this have to do with the revival? It has everything to do with the revival. This has everything to do with revival. This is what revival's made of. Jesus. Jesus. Lamb of God. Jesus be glorified. Jesus be glorified. Father, you said in your word that if we would humble ourselves, if we would humble ourselves, Lord, we're throwing ourselves upon your mercy. Oh, we're throwing ourselves upon your unsearchable grace. Oh, God. And we're asking you, Lord, to wash us and cleanse us. Make us whole, Lord. God, make us vessels cleansed for the Master's use. We may be wood and clay right now, Lord, but we want to be silver and gold. Vessels cleansed for the Master's use. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this treasure is in earthen vessels. Oh, God, would you put this treasure of revival in us right now? Father, would you begin to revive your work in the midst of the years? Oh God, revival comes from you. So come down now and rend the heavens, Lord.
Rend the heavens, Lord, and come down here in Slidell, Louisiana, right now, Lord. Come down and begin to breathe a spiritual impartation into us like we've never known before. God, anoint these human vessels. Anoint these human vessels now, Lord, as they poured out their hearts before you. Lord, they don't have to say long, ecclesiastical, properly grammatically structured prayers. Lord, all they have to do is cry out. And Lord, you answer immediately. And you answer quickly, Lord. And Father, you're answering right now. You're answering right now. Holy Spirit of God, come down right now and bathe these hearts and lives afresh and new in that sweet, sweet anointing. Oh, God, would you just move among us right now? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, heal every hurt feeling right now. Every painful place in a life, heal it right now, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Every person that feels unloved right now, Lord, just let them sense the loving arms of our Lord around them right now. Let them know that they've come home. They've come home to the place that they always needed to be. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, pour your Spirit out right now around this altar and grant to us. Grant to us, Lord. Grant to us, Lord, an impartation in Jesus' name. An impartation, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Stand down. Father, in Jesus' name. Now. Now. Breathe on her, Lord. Yes! Now, in Jesus' name, touch her, Lord. Touch her, Lord. Breathe on him, Lord. Spirit of the living God, special impartation. Now, now, Lord. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. Oh, oh, I feel that. Yep, now, now, more, Lord. Let him never be the same, Lord. Never the same, Lord. Never the same, Lord. Never the same, Lord. Shh. Touch her, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, God, what are you going to do with this sister, Lord? What are you going to do in her and through her? Jesus. Jesus. Special impartation, Lord. Now. Now. More. More. More of you, Lord. 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 More of you. Everybody at the altar, stand up. You prayed long enough. You need to receive now. Jesus. 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 Impartation, Lord. Impartation, Lord. Impartation, Lord. Impartation, Lord. Impartation, Lord. Now. More, Lord. More. Now. Now. Jesus. Touch his brother, Lord. God, let his life never, ever be the same again from this very moment. In Jesus' name. Brother, you will never be the same again when you walk away from this place. In Jesus' name. Now. More. 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 Just give it up. Yeah. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Step up this way, sis. God bless you. You're special to the Lord. Did you know that? I'm talking about he's crazy about you. Yeah. Whew. More, Lord. More, Lord. More of you, Jesus. More. Ah, Holy Ghost. Woo, big old drink, Lord. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. Oh, God loves you, sis. Lord, just let her know how much you love her, Lord, how special she is to you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, a big old drink of this now. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Lord, don't give her a sip. Just give her a whole big drink now. Now. More. 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 Oh, Lord. Oh, God. You'll never be the same, sis. You'll never be the same. Woo. God loves you, lady. You know that? I'm talking about he's crazy about you. You understand? He's crazy about you. Jesus, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, let her know how special she is to you, Lord. Now. Now, Lord, change her life right now. More! More! Jesus, Lord. Oh. Oh. Oh, Lord. How wondrous. Whew, I'm getting drunk. Oh. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Woo, Holy Ghost. Shalahata baka. Oh, fill her, Lord.
Yes.
Fill her to overflowing, Lord.
Yes.
Oh, out of her innermost beings will flow rivers and rivers and rivers and rivers of living water. More. Breathe on her, Lord. Breathe on her, Lord. Woo. How about this, sister, Lord? Oh, sister, the Lord will say to you that your greater days are ahead, not behind. I'm not talking about months and years. I'm talking about days. You and I don't have months and years left. We just got some days. Oh, Lord. Now, more. Oh, a big old drink, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Touch his sister, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, Father, touch her husband right now. In Colorado.
Yes. Yes,
Jesus, right now, let him call his wife this afternoon and say, I don't know what happened, but about noon your time, the Holy Spirit just, oh, God, now, oh, Lord, touch him, Lord, touch her, Lord, more of you, Jesus, more of you, Jesus, now, Lord, whoo, big old drink, Lord, now, Jesus. Praise God. How you doing, sis? Praise God. Me too. Hallelujah. It's great. I love it. I just love it. Oh, God. I'm sorry my nose is leaking. It's horrible. Oh, God. Oh, God. Woo, Holy Ghost. God touch this sister right now. Oh, Jesus. Whew, the anointing of the Lord. The anointing of the Lord. Now. Yep. Open the windows of heaven, Lord. Yep. Pour out a blessing on her, Lord, now. And the anointing of God come upon you now, my sister, from this very moment in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. When you walk away from this place and this church, you will never, ever be the same again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Big old drink, Lord. Big old drink, Lord. Now, touch her, Lord. Touch her, Lord. Touch her, Lord. Jesus, breathe on her, Holy Spirit of God. Breathe on her right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And God, touch this temple of the Holy Ghost. Touch this temple, Lord, right now with a healing. I don't even know what this is about. But Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever disease is taking hold or is trying to take hold in her body right now, I speak to you, spirit of infirmity, by the authority in Jesus' name, and I command you.